passage previous to this, and it's difficult to get up here, especially when you're not in the rhythm of preaching and not, public speaking can be a challenge at the best of times when you're talking about nothing, but when you talk about the Word of God, it kind of elevates the pressure a little bit, but I think it's good. And I just want to also thank Bethany for the patience as we continue to train more people to preach the Word of God here, and something that I value, and really looking forward to seeing other people come up here and preach the Word of God. The Word is authoritative, and I'm just thankful that we have the opportunity to preach it. So thanks, Dave, for that. Appreciate you, buddy. Well, this morning we're going to continue on looking at Paul's greeting, opening comments in Philippians chapter 1. And you can really start, and I hope that as we go through this passage and through the entire book for that matter, that the way that we see the local church, that your love would grow for the local church. Yes, for one another here that are sitting under this roof right now. And for those dear souls that can't make it this morning, for them too. But all the people who choose to make Bethany Baptist Church home, that you can see Paul's heartbeat that he had for the local church in Philippi. It's beautiful. It's something that should cause us, even in a small way, to stir our heart and pull on the heartstrings for this fellowship at Bethany Baptist Church. I don't actually enjoy being away from here. I don't like missing Sundays. When we are not here at Bethany on Sunday, our family goes to church somewhere else because we have a value of being in church on Sundays. We don't miss it. Holidays doesn't mean I get to skip. And I hope that you would also have that value. Be under the regular ministry of the heralding of the truth, the preaching of the Word of God. It is so valuable, so important. Here we see Paul's heartbeat of thankfulness, of encouragement, and joy towards the people of Philippi. Last week, Paul was thankful for the gospel-centered partnership that he shared with the church in Philippi. It was a partnership. It was a lot deeper than just a simple acquaintance. It was a lot deeper of just knowing that person. It's like, oh yeah, that's a Christian too, or that person works there and they're Christian too. No, there was a sense of community, a tie that binds, that has a purposeful relationship behind it, and that is a gospel partnership that Paul was thankful for that he had with that church. It was more than just an acquaintance. It was a family. And because of that relationship, it just stirred up in his heart and pulled on the heartstrings for them when he heard about them and heard the circumstances. And he prayed for them. And he shared the contents of his prayer for them in this letter. In fact, he often shares the contents of his prayers of the church that he's writing to in each of his letters, which is beautiful and amazing. When was the last time you prayed for Bethany Baptist Church? When was the last time you prayed for one another or even together? How often does that even happen? Is it in just times of crisis? Is it just in times of physical need? Or do we have a sincere relationship where we go to our Heavenly Father on behalf of one another? Do you have that regular rhythm of praying for our gospel partnership here at Bethany Baptist Church? I hope that you do. Every morning, or nearly every morning in our family, we have two lists that we pray through, one for Bethany and then one for Miller, which is another close family that you all know that I share, the people at Miller and their staff. Every morning, we pray for Bethany, we pray for Miller, every morning. And I love it. Yeah, it gets a little repetitious. However, the names keep on coming up over and over and over and over again. It's really a beautiful thing, and I love it. And I hope that you would, in some way, have a rhythm in your prayer life that would include, hear the saints of Bethany. And not roll your eyes when you see somebody that you may not get along with. That's one of the disciplines of praying for one another. In fact, conflict's going to come up in this letter. And we're going to talk about that in a minute and how to deal with that. You know, my mom and I would often talk about, just because of our history, even between my mom and I, you know, just it's been a little checkered. And I was a terrible kid as a kid. I was rotten. Now that I think about it, you know, make my mom's life miserable at times. I know none of you did that. Well, towards my mom, but maybe yours. And then we went through certain names at times. She's not here right now, but we would go through. And then one time, my mom just turned around and asked me, how do you know that you truly forgiven somebody? How do you know? And so we sat there and thought about it, and we kind of both shrugged. And so we thought, well, let's just talk about it. So we talked about it, and here's one. We came up with several things, but this is one thing that I think is really cool that I actually agree with. It's when you can pray for that person's well-being, and rejoice when it happens for them. I don't know. You can disagree with me if you want, but I think that that's something that's, you know, how do I know that I've truly forgiven someone? When I pray for their well-being, and then when it happens, I rejoice for them. Paul here is praying for the local church of Philippi. And the contents of this prayer is amazing. It's dramatic. And we all know the power of prayer, especially this little boy who was in church one time in Kentucky. There's an especially verbal and boisterous child being hurried out under the arm of an irate dad, like a football. The kid was kind of feeling uncomfortable and a little nervous, and no one in the congregation ever even turned to look at the family. They didn't even raise an eyebrow towards them until the child got to the right to the very end of the sanctuary, grabbing everyone's attention, shouting out in his southern drawl, says, "Y'all pray for me now, you hear? You better pray for me." He understood the power of prayer. William Law, an author in the 1600s, said this: "There is nothing that makes us love more a man so much as to pray for him." Let's read the text here in Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to go back to verse 1, and we'll get the whole chunk right to verse 11. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Isn't that amazing? And again, a couple weeks ago, I talked about how here is a man who has every reason to complain, every reason to feel sorry for himself, every reason to not say anything at all. And here he was, pen and paper, with a candle, dictating a letter of encouragement to the people of Philippi. Amazing. The joy that you can see as he was experiencing such turmoil and frustration and disappointment, but yet when he was thinking of the church, his heart sang. Verse 9. This is the text in which we're going to cover this morning. "And it is my prayer." Here we go. So if this morning we're going to talk about prayer, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. See, Paul knew that if you didn't have Christ in your life, it's impossible to feel that joy that passes all understanding. Paul knew that if you were prayerless and if you were ungrateful, it's impossible to have the joy that the scriptures talk and command that Christians should have. If you don't have gospel partnerships, you don't have joy. If you don't have primary godly relationships, you don't have joy. If you don't have that assurance of salvation that the Spirit of God provides for you, you don't have joy. Paul knew this, and he's talking about it, and he wants all those things that he is experiencing in prison of himself. He wants the people of Philippi and us today to experience ourselves. Here, the local church comes into direct focus for us at Bethany. Direct focus. Paul had all the above, and he wanted to make sure that the people of Philippi experienced the same thing. What is interesting about this prayer life of his and the contents of his prayer, I find that very fascinating, that if you were to go book by book, epistle by epistle, prayer by prayer, what is interesting to me of Paul's prayer life to the local church or to the people who consisted of the local church, not once that I can find did he pray for their physical well-being. Not once. He didn't pray for grandma's health, didn't pray for somebody's broken leg to get better, didn't pray for someone's cancer to be cured, didn't pray for any of those things. Now, it doesn't mean that he didn't want that. It doesn't mean that he didn't even do that. I'm saying that it's not mentioned here in any of his prayers for the local saints. Not once. I find that fascinating, and contrast that with my prayer for others. I find that interesting that when we get into prayer meetings, what is the one thing that we get to right away? Our physical concerns. Maybe it's because it's a little bit easier to pray because it's right in our face, and that I understand. I get it. And I want those things. I want God to work physically in our lives. However, it seems that Paul is laying a pattern for us to consider concerning our prayer life for one another. That the priority for our prayer life for other people is their spiritual well-being, their spiritual condition, their passion for the gospel. I find that curious to me, and contrast that with what we generally pray for one another, I mean. Look at the contents of his prayers. Go through each one and see if there's a pattern of prayer that we can take on for ourselves. So in this prayer in verse 9 to 11, I think, now there's several ways that you can pull these verses apart. Here's the way that I've considered it. He's actually praying for two things, okay? Paul is praying for two things. The first one is, we'll get there, Paul is praying that their love would abound. And it is my prayer that your love may abound. And then abound, I thought you should put the period there. But then he says, abound more and more. So I pray that your love would increase and keep increasing and increasing and increasing for one another. That you wouldn't let discouragement keep you from showing the love that you should have, that Christ has for us, that would never stop, that it would continue to grow for our love for one another. This is Paul's first request. And it shouldn't surprise us as Christians, because love is the identifying mark of a Christian. They will know that you are a Christian by your love. By your love. This isn't a word that's filled with emotion. This is a word that's filled with theological reality. This is a word that describes both God's character and behavior. And it should describe ours. I hope it does. Now, we know that there's several words in Greek that describe the word love. There's brotherly love. There's a sexual kind of love. There's a selfless love. And out of those five different words, I mentioned three out of the five, this is talking about the most common of the five, and it's the word agape. The Greek word agape. It's a fascinating word. The word that is used here, the essence of that word is a sacrificial, catch this now, watch this, sacrificial, selfless, benevolent, and willful. That is the love that Paul is praying to God for the people of Philippi to abound and keep abounding, to grow and increase, that their hearts would literally overflow for one another. I hope that just for a moment that we can even just look at all of this and feel just a little bit of conviction. That prayer that Paul has for Philippi, I trust, is our prayer for one another. You know, love is an interesting word in English. Some people love liver, and we've talked about this before. I don't get you, buddy. I'm sorry. Lyndon, yeah, he's sitting there. Yeah, that's right. You know, we could love liver. You could love a pencil that you use. You can love a car that you drive. You can love, well, right now my love for the Calgary Flames is being tested. But anyway, I think you get it, right? We can love all of these things in English. You can love your wife. You can love your brother. And to determine the definition of that love, we have to fill it in by the context in which we use it in. Correct? Well, here we have love and the context in which it's being used and the definition right there that Paul is praying for the people of Philippi that I trust and I hope and I pray. I'm going to include this in my regular daily rhythm for us, is that our love, our agape, would grow for one another. I hope that in a sense, even hearing this message today would shape the way that you think of the local church. The local church is not a bunch of shareholders looking for results. The local church is a gospel partnership that is loving one another, loving God, and loving our neighbor. I hope that in a sense, the way that we think of the local church would be shaped as we go through the book of Philippians and see maybe my expectations are a little off. Maybe our agape is a little sloppy. I don't know. Whatever. Move on. I guarantee you're going to remember that now. Agape love has a high moral, ethical, selfless, sacrificial love. And this is the love that Christ has for us that we are to show to one another. And I think that for us to understand that, I think we need to really consider, and I know we say this often, and it's almost a mantra, so to speak, but it's a good one, is that we have to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We have to understand the love that Jesus has for us, that selfless, willful, sacrificial love that we have for one another. I mean, that Christ had for us, that we have to love one another that exact same way. And that is impossible without the Holy Spirit. It is a supernatural love, isn't it? Like, I am such a selfish person. I really am, in and of myself. It is something that I need to continue to, may I decrease and may the Lord increase in my life. I have to say this often and recognize the truth that Jesus is Lord. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, it has a beautiful description of this. It says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. How many of us can repeat this without turning that on that's behind me, and yet we forget it? It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Come on, be honest. How many of you are happy that a person that you don't like feels a little bit of misfortune? Oh, that's too bad for that person. Huh, I feel terrible. Meanwhile, inside, you're like, yeah, good on him. Karma, right? He getting what he deserves. But that isn't what Christian love is about. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. I love this part, verse 7. Love bears all things, even the sinful behavior. This is one thing that stinks. Sin. Guess what? We're all sinful. I think that that's why this is the central part of Paul's prayer for the people of Philippi. Sin stinks, and it's going to affect your relationship. However, love them more and more. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is the kind of love that a Christian should have as their highest priority. So now you have faith, hope, love, abide, and these three, but the greatest of these is what? Agape love. By this, all people know that you are my disciples, you are Christians, you are Christ followers, if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. Here you got Luke 10:27, and he answered, you shall love the Lord your God, this is the great commandment, with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is a command. Agape is a command. Agape is commanded for us as Christians. I think this is why Paul, at the root of his prayer, is praying for the people of Philippi so that they can obey with joy in their gospel partnership, not letting sin divide them, but that their love would abound and increase more and more, both for God and for their neighbor. And not just increase, but keep increasing, never stopping. Always growing, that they would abound in it. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, it says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. One another. And I thought, why is he making this a specific prayer? And why is he making this a point in several other letters? And here's my conclusion. It's easier to love people you don't see very often. Easier. But when you meet together every week, 2, 3, 4 times a week, over time, it's going to be harder and harder because we can't hide or sin as well as we did before. We can't, all of a sudden, the cracks in our spiritual walk, you know, regular attendance in church is not enough to prove that I'm a good Christian anymore. Right? Making sure people see me throw in some money in the plate every week is not good enough evidence that I'm a good Christian anymore. Coming regularly to serve at Sunday school, Awana, nursery, whatever, it's not enough now to prove that I'm a good Christian anymore, because regular community exposes really who we are over time. I'm one of them. Yes, I'm not perfect. If anybody knows, it's this kid right here. It's true. I'm going to let you down. Absolutely. I don't want to. I don't mean to. But yet we are called to love each other more and more. Agape. I think Paul knew this. I think Paul's intuition here is great. Well, it's the Holy Spirit that's leading him to write this, so it better be. But I think it's so uncanny, this prayer, because even right now, I am convinced that there are people in this room that are struggling with loving one another. The agape love that God has commanded believers to express, we are to have for one another. You know, there's a story in 155 AD, a historian named Tertullian wrote that the government at the time was distracted and distressed and disturbed about the activities of the local church in the early years there. They were concerned about how fast it was growing. So they sent out Roman spies that went into the Christian communities and gatherings and came back and reported something like this. These Christians, they're a strange people. They speak of one by the name of Jesus who is absent, but whom they seem to be expecting at any time. And my, oh my, how they love him and how they love one another greatly. You know, it just goes to show if a spy came into our family here at church, would they come with the same conclusions? Would they look and remark about, man, how do they love one another so much, knowing that they are all so sinful, that they make mistakes, and yet they're sticking with one another. They're fighting for one another. They're not letting the koinonia be broken, the fellowship, the relational love that they have with each other. They're not letting that be broken because the gospel is greater. Forgiveness is greater. Love is not sloppy. It's abounding and it's increasing more and more. I hope that this prayer is shaping the way that you think of our relationships with one another and with the local church. But he doesn't just stop there. He prays. He goes, and this is my prayer that you love me abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So if you think of love as a river and it's swelling up and it's getting greater and greater, it needs to be governed by two banks. It needs to be governed by knowledge and by discernment. Okay? This is his prayer, that your knowledge would be governed with knowledge and discernment. You can't let love just go with flippantly. Our nature will take love to areas it shouldn't be. Therefore, it needs to be governed biblically and with godly wisdom. Do you understand that? If it's not governed by that, our intentions will go to carnal ways and misappropriate our love that is not appropriate. Do you catch that? That's why Paul is saying, both with knowledge and discernment, may our love be governed. Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says this, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Isn't that interesting? Asking that you may be filled with what? The knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom, knowledge and discernment and understanding. So what? Why? As to walk in a matter worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And this is where I emphasize, and I will continue to do so, that it is absolutely vital. Christians, listen. It is absolutely vital to be under the regular ministry of the word. Necessary, vital, absolute. I don't know what else to say. When we start missing that regular input of the word, whether it's heralded from the pulpit or whether it's read and studied yourself in your study or wherever you read it, you need to be under the regular ministry of the word. It is absolute. It is sufficient. It has authority. Do you believe in the sufficiency of Scripture? These are the truths that have to be bedrocked into our mind when it comes to submitting to the authority of the Word of God. Paul is praying for that your knowledge of this book will be one of the banks that would govern your love for one another. So let me ask you this. In your relationships, are you asking, what does the Word say about loving my enemy? What does the word say about when I hurt somebody? What does the word say when I am hurt by somebody? What does the word say about loving my boss? What does the word say about loving my coworker? What does the word say about loving those who hurt me? What does the word say about loving my kids and raising them up the way that... What does the word say? Love is rooted in the knowledge of God, but in the knowledge of the word. We learn from Christ. We learn from Christ what it means to serve, what it means to forgive, what it means to sacrifice. We learn from our Heavenly Father. In fact, Jesus, in Ephesians 5:2, Paul says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us." Walk in agape as Christ agaped us. Gave himself up for us. There's the sacrificial part, a fragrant offering of and a sacrifice to God. It's rooted in biblical knowledge. So when it comes to you loving others and you trying to figure it out without the knowledge of the word, who generally wins? You do. It's easier to walk away. I'm telling you right now, forgiving is easy. Reconciliation is difficult. Forgiveness is easy. Reconciliation is difficult. Well, I forgive you, but I don't want to have anything else to do with you. Walk away. That is not agape love. That, in my mind as I see it, is not agape love. Now, let's look at the second bank. The first bank was knowledge. Now, the second bank is discernment. Now, you can simply say, even though that they are related, knowledge asks the questions what is right. Discernment asks the questions what is best. See that? You see the distinction? What is right, but what is best. So, wisdom allows you to choose between three or four good things, but it helps you understand what is best to do. That's the discernment that Paul is praying for the people of Philippi, and he's praying for us today. Even though they're closely related, knowledge is understanding the word. Discernment is applying it the best way possible. Relationships are hard. They're so hard. It's just so easy to walk away. You know, many times I've had to work through reconciliation issues and often still do, but, you know, just even with my past working through things, for those of you who know my story, and having to take care of someone who has been the epicenter of my pain growing up as a child, having to forgive them even though they don't deserve it, right? And still having to take care of that person. It's so much easier to just walk away, but was that the right thing to do? No, it's not. It is not the right thing to do. So therefore, I need discernment. Therefore, I know it is best to agape this person, but I need to have discernment to be able to figure out the best way to show agape love. Not the minimum. Not just to do enough to show that I'm doing the Christian thing. The best way possible. Huh. Knowledge and discernment. All right, let's keep going. Let's pray this together. I'd like you to read it first. Just silently read what's behind me if you can. The font is a little, it's not bad. This is a prayer for us right now that I'm going to pray in just a minute. Everybody have a read. You can keep your eyes open if you want. I'm going to pray this prayer for us. Father, on behalf of Bethany Baptist Church, the family that's here right now, who calls this fellowship home, please increase our love for one another. Help us to love one another based on the knowledge of Christ and his word. Give us discernment to know how best to show Christ-centered love to one another, as well as how to share and show Christ-like agape love to the outside world. Fill our hearts with love of Christ. May our love for him who took hold of us cause us to love others more sacrificially and genuinely. In Christ we pray. Amen. That's the first prayer request he had. Here's the second. So, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. I know some, we won't get into that, into the pulling this apart bit, but I think that this is the second prayer request. The first one is Paul is praying that their love would abound. The second is that Paul is praying that they would be spiritually mature. That they would be spiritually mature. So let's go back and look at it. And so to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Oh, sorry. Did I go too fast here? I think I did. I missed some stuff, didn't I? Sorry, guys. I'm going to have to keep going. So to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The word pure here is so interesting, and I wish we had more time to unpack it, but we simply don't. So I'm just going to explain it like this. The word pure and blameless, it's fascinating. So the word pure in Greek means, get this, without wax. What? What do you mean without wax? Well, that's what it means. It means without wax or without mixture. Okay, then nothing to mix. A pure item. Okay, so without wax, though, to be more specific. The reason why it's labeled that is because in Roman times, when they would make, let's for instance, pottery. Okay, they would make this pottery and fire it. Once it was fired, it would come out and it would dry, right? And then when it dried, it would crack. So to hide those cracks or imperfections in the pottery, they would get some wax, put it in these and fill these holes. Or if the walls of the pottery was too thin, they would get wax and they would make it a little thicker. And then they would paint it up real quick so that nobody could see it. Unless you had a veteran person who would go and shop for these things, they would take an item that was at a vendor, they would take it off the table and say, nice item, but let me really see what's going on. They'd hold it up to the sunlight. And when they held it up to the sunlight, if there was wax in it, they would see dark lines through the paint. They would see darker spots. They would know that that pottery truly is not a full, authentic piece. And so when Paul is praying for the Philippian believers to be pure and blameless, or for us today, it's like holding up our lives to the light of Scripture and seeing the cracks in our life that we know we all have and we all need to work with, and all those things get exposed, but that we are dealing with it. Why? Because we will be judged one day. We will be held accountable on the day of Christ. Knowing that Jesus is going to return is enough motivation for believers to have hope, to have courage to sustain, but also to have the conviction to change, because we will answer one day to Jesus in the day of Christ. Hold up yourself to the light of God's word. See the imperfections. Be motivated to change for the day of Christ. I hope that makes sense. I hope that I'm making this clear so that we can understand that we are evaluating our lives in light of Scripture. In Hebrews 4, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And look at this, in discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's looking for the cracks in your life and it's exposing it. And he wants you not to fill it with wax or good intentions, but to be filled with conviction by the Holy Spirit and to be gospel-informed, biblically transformed, Holy Spirit empowered, so that when Christ comes, we can stand blameless before him. It's all his righteousness. It's nothing of our own sake, but because of Christ, we want to be sanctified. We want those cracks to be exposed in our lives, and we want to change, not to earn God's forgiveness, but because God has forgiven. That's important. Okay. So, on to the last verse. pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. There's just so much to say here. We just can't get it all in. But the fruit with the, filled with the fruit of righteousness. I want you to see the flow here. First, it starts with Paul praying for the love of God to increase more and more. Why? So that they can express their love to each other better. Then it should produce spiritual maturity where those cracks are getting exposed and are dealing with. But then finally, so that good works would come out of it, so that all good fruit would be bared or to show to one another. The good fruit of righteousness is being shown and developed in our life. The Christian life is not meant for an individual experience only. As God matures us as Christians, our maturity should bring forth fruit, and fruit that will last. Almost done. Stick with me. God did not just save us to live and then die. God saved us to bring glory to God and to bear good fruit for the gospel. To bear good fruit. We have a job on this earth to bring God glory by sharing and showing the love of Jesus, to being liberal sowers of seeds of the gospel, that even though it may seem impossible, God is at work in changing hearts. Just ask Vance. God's at work. Like I said before, there was one day we got up not a Christian and then went to bed as a Christian. Each and every one of us. God is at work. All right. I gotta land this plane. But the fruit of the Spirit, here's some more descriptors of the fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. What is interesting here is all of these are decisions. Decisions made by a spirit-filled person that they're going to choose to have joy, choose to love, that agape love. That's not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a covenant. Choose to have peace because of what Christ has provided for us. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All for what reason? At the bottom. To the glory and praise of God. The very first question of the New City Catechism. Oh, I got smiles already. Is what? What's the first question? Who took that? Come on, guys. You're all here. You all know it. What is our only hope in life and death? And it is to what? To glorify God forever. And I think that is so important that we understand the chief end of man. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We exist to glorify God. Watch this. I'm going to land with this. John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. We just talked about fruit. So as to prove to be my disciples. We bear fruit to bring glory to God. This is what Paul is praying for the Philippian church. And he's praying for us today. Don't let your agape be sloppy, right? Because if you don't do that, it will bring glory to God by how we love one another. By how we love one another. I'm so glad that God is not finished with me yet. Do I love perfectly? No. In fact, if I were to be brutally honest, I think I'm embarrassed sometimes about how I express my love. Because it feels like at times I love myself more. And that is not right. Paul is praying for the Philippian church to love as Christ loved them. I am praying that our love for one another would be as Christ loved us. That those two prayer requests, that our love would abound more and more and it would lead to spiritual maturity, would be true for us today. God is not finished with us yet. I know that's true because you're still on this side of the earth. So don't think you don't have a purpose. If you're slowing down, don't think that God is finished with you. God is not. He is shaping you, loving you. You still have purpose, and that is to bring glory to God. The question is, are you doing it? What are the fruits of righteousness that are being shown? How does that get expressed? Are you loving one another with the agape love that Christ has called us to do? Christ has commanded us to do so. Paul is encouraging us to be imitators of God, and I pray that we would go home thinking about these things today, that the way that we think of the church, the local church, the local expression, just like Philippi, Paul was talking to Philippi, God speaking to us at Bethany, this message is for us today. Heavenly Father, Lord, there is just so much to unpack. There's so much to talk about, so much to discuss. But the question is, do we pray for love for one another? Are we loving that agape love in spite of people's sin that we would love one another? Even Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Lord, these are just so grounding, these verses. So shaping of the way that we should think of the church and for one another. This is so revitalizing and good and right and encouraging. Lord, I pray that as we go home today that we would really think about the agape love that we have. And are we praying for that? We have next week an opportunity to do so. Is it fair to ask that our spiritual life is best pictured by our prayer life? I think it is. Lord, how are we praying for one another? Lord, convict us if we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Help us to love others and see those divine appointments in greater ways so that just like in first century, there would be those that would say, boy, those Christians are strange. Oh, how they love one another. So, Father, we ask all these things in God's name. Amen.